All right. Well, let's just go home. I don't need to preach. That was beautiful, wasn't it? Amen. Amen. Well, I know I had a sermon. Thank you so much. It's probably the next thing to break right now is the can't find the my notes to work from. Here we go. There it is. Well, guess what we're doing today? Anyone know? Mark, that's exactly right. We're back in the book of Mark. And go ahead, if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Mark chapter 6. We're going to be looking at or focusing on verses 45 through 56. If you need to turn on your Bibles, if that's what you're using this morning, go ahead and do that, and you can look that up. Again, Mark chapter 6, verses 45 through 56. So we are back in Mark. We're back in Mark this morning, and you know, I'll be honest with you, I've really enjoyed the way that we're doing this. We're doing it in such a way that we're delving in for a season, giving you all a chance to digest it. Because the one thing that we've learned about Mark is we've been going through this for, I don't know, off and on now for the last year, give or take. Is that about right? Last 8 months? Somewhere around there. Is that Mark moves at a breakneck speed. Right? He's getting right to it. And so we're actually taking time to digest what we're learning through this. And so now we're back in Mark for the next few weeks, give you a chance to digest it before we go into something else and take a little break. And what I want to do is I want to pick up where we left off. And again, that's specifically dealing with verses 45 through 56. Let me try to get this for my little ears to work. All right. Now, this text that we're about to look at this morning, I know is a well-known text to many of us, okay? If you went to Sunday school, I'm sure you had a lesson on this text. It deals with the account of Jesus walking on the water. Everyone knows that one, right? Right, we know that. We also see an account recorded by Matthew and John as well. A little different, but still the same thing, the same context. And what happens when we have familiar texts like this, our tendency is to just kind of glaze over it real quickly. You know, you might be going, you know, Pastor, I've heard this sermon before. I know this passage really good, so I'm going to take a nap. And I'm going to look straight at you, but truly my eyes are open, but I'm going to be sleeping. I hope you're not going to do that this morning, okay? So, because there's something that I think is very important that we're going to find that God wants to show us in this passage this morning. So I want to encourage you not to just whew, over this passage today because it's familiar to it. What I'm going to ask you to do is when we pray in just a few moments is, Lord, give me fresh eyes to see this today because I think there's something you want me to see. Amen? So with that, let's pray before we kind of go into a review and look at our text for this morning and let God have his way. Pray with me. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for such a wonderful time this morning of worship, Lord. Even if nothing works, we can still lift our voices. We can still worship you. We can still choose to praise you. And I believe that this morning we did. And Lord, thank you for making yourself known in such a sweet way amongst us this morning. And I pray that you would continue, Lord, as we move into and continue this moment of reverence, Lord God, that we've been with you as we now bring it into the time in your word. I pray, Lord, that you would speak so plainly and so clearly through this message this morning, Lord God, that it would drive us toward action, toward trust, toward belief. And Lord, that it would remove all doubt in our minds and our hearts, Lord God, that we all struggle with at points in our lives. And this morning, Lord, make this word just real and alive to us. May it challenge the way that we relate to you and how we live our lives, Lord God. And I pray, Lord, that you would use me. Use me, Lord. I'm broken and I'm flawed. And still, Lord, you give me the privilege to be able to share your word. And so this morning, despite all the issues we have, Lord God, you're going to make yourself known. And I know that. So I ask you to have your way this morning in our midst, Lord. Make your word real. May it move us, Lord, closer to you. We pray in Jesus' name. And we all agreed and said, amen. Okay, so I'm going to move this a little closer to my mouth. And hopefully we won't have that popping. If it happens, don't worry. Okay? So I want to look at this text, verses 45 through 56. Before we do, though, let's rewind, okay? And let's just reflect on where we've been recently in Mark. I think it was in November. Is that right? October, November? Charlie, does that sound right? All right. So Jesus was with his disciples. They were at Capernaum, all right? You remember that? He was performing these incredible miracles. We know of that. After he returned, left there, he returned to his home, Nazareth. We know that he's met with skepticism and unbelief. They're like, this is Jesus? This is Joseph's son, the carpenter? And he's now what? Okay, so he was met with all this skepticism and unbelief. But you know what Jesus does? He uses the context of that moment to send his followers out to all the surrounding villages to heal the sick and to proclaim the gospel, to make him known. Amen? As Mark is telling us about this, he stops. He stops the breakneck speed that we're talking about. It's like he's going all different directions. I think he had ADHD, and I think they didn't have medication back then. So that may have something to do with the way that he's writing this. But he stops in the middle of that to explain what happens to John the Baptist. You know about that. You remember Charlie preached about that last year, okay? And he told us what happened. He explained that Herod had John beheaded. What is going on? Is everything muted except for me? So it's me somehow, some way. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm going to stand real still. All right. And so he has John beheaded, and we know why. And some of those details of that sermon are still lingering with me, if you know what I'm talking about. And then Mark comes back to this account. Mark comes back to this account of the disciples now returning with Jesus after going out to proclaim the gospel. And that's where we read about the feeding of the 5,000, which was probably more like 10,000 plus, because they only counted men. They didn't count women and children. So it was quite a miracle. And that's where we pick up with our verses today, right at the end of Jesus performing the miracle of the fish and loaves, which our sermon was titled Happy Meals. Okay. And this is what Mark records beginning in verse 45. Let's read it together. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up to the mountain to pray. Stop. Pause. Intentionality again. What is Jesus doing? He's going. He's preparing for what's next, to be with the Father. This is huge, right? Intentionality. Verse 47, and when evening came, the boat was on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, make note of that, painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. Highlight this, make note of this. He meant to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost, and they cried out, for they saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they came to the land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized Jesus and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And whenever he came, and wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countrysides, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that he might touch them, even with the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. You know, we had just seen some incredible stuff in the previous passages. And now we're seeing something really incredible happen. You know, when we read this passage for what it is, we get this incredible window into the character of God and how he works in the lives of his people. It's amazing. In other words, this is what I want you to get this morning. There are things that we see in this passage that should have such a huge impact on how we live our lives every day and how we should relate to God. Amen? And just to be clear, so you know where we're going with this, what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to break down this message into three parts. Into three parts, okay? So that we can track how Mark is laying this all out for us, okay? I think you're going to see how quickly, as we're going through this, this is so relevant for our lives today, okay? Everybody good with that? So here's the first way. The disciples, they find themselves in real trouble. How many of you have ever found yourselves in real trouble? Anybody? Raise your hand. Raise your hand to make sure we've all been in trouble. I don't know what that is. I'm sorry, guys, okay? Number two, their circumstances allow for their testing in that moment. This is huge. I'm going to break this down and make this clear for us in a moment. And number three, this is the most important one. They experience Jesus. They experience his provision and his care.
Good morning. Goodness.
I know that wasn't God. All right. Moving on. Wasn't my phone. I don't know what that was. So we'll go on. Did Daryl get that last one, though? They experienced Jesus. They experienced his care, his provision in their weakness. All right? That's going to be up there throughout the sermon so you can follow that. All right? So let's dive into each of these points. And what we're going to see, I hope, is what we're going to see is the glory of God, okay? The glory of God and the beauty of his gospel in these verses, okay? I'm going to move this back here and try something different. I don't know if there's a cable loose. I don't think that's what it is. I think we've got ghost in the machine today, but that's okay. The devil's going to do his best to distract us. Sidebar, this morning, last night, I went to bed very late. I stayed up late worshiping the Lord in anticipation for what God was going to do today. I woke up early, did the same thing, had beautiful worship, shared some of that with you this morning, came to church, and we had all sorts of problems. And the only thing I can think of is the enemy wants you not to hear this word this morning. And not because I'm bringing it. I have nothing. I'm nobody. But because it's God's word, and his word will not return void. So listen. Despite the distractions, I want you to just give your best attention to the Lord and his word. Cool? All right? And we're just going to say, devil, we rebuke you and whatever you're doing to our system this morning. Okay? So first, let's look at that theme. Those disciples, they find themselves in trouble. Let's look at verses 45 through 48. Let's look at it again. It says, immediately Jesus made. Catch that word. What did it say? He what? He what? Say it loud. He made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, where he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up to the mountain to pray to his father. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea. He was alone on the land, and he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. There are a couple things we need to see here as we dig a little deeper, okay? So the account that we see in Matthew and John is a little different because they refer to a storm, okay? And this passage, it doesn't. This is important. What's interesting is the kind of storm, the particular kind of storm that we're talking about, because this storm is unique to the Sea of Galilee, okay? In fact, it's called a sir. I said it wrong. I'm thinking of another word. Sirs. There we go. It's a sira. The fishermen knew that when this storm came, it's not a storm they wanted to be in the water with. They feared this kind of storm. It's the same kind of storm that we see way back in Mark chapter 4 when Jesus was taking a nap. Remember that? He was asleep on the boat. The storm came and they thought they were all going to die. And they're like, he doesn't care. He's sleeping. That kind of storm. It was a scary storm. It happens again. All right. And Mark lays this out for us, what's going on. Now, what you need to understand, the way that this storm works is the Sea of Galilee is situated next to a mountain, all right? Everybody is seeing my mountain that I'm drawing with my hand here. Here's Galilee, here's the mountain. The storm forms on the other side of the mountain, and what happens is it comes over, and then it quickly comes down the mountain and hits the water, and guess what? You have a massive storm that comes on over whoever's on the water at that point. Very dangerous. It's not an ordinary storm, and again, it's very unique to the Sea of Galilee, probably for this context, okay? So the disciples, they find themselves in trouble. They find themselves in trouble really quickly. This is important. By the way, isn't it how trouble works? It's not like you see it coming, like, oh, there's trouble coming. It just happens, right? You're like, oops, what just happened? And you find yourself in the middle of trouble. It's always unexpected, and it's always quick, right? Right? Anybody, we don't plan for trouble, do we? Okay? And so these guys, these disciples, had just participated in this one big miracle of the feeding of 10,000 plus people, right? Can you imagine just being there and you're like, how are we going to feed people? We got this and this and look at all these people. And then they get the baskets and somehow while they're giving the people, the baskets are still, they're overflowing with food. So much food that there was baskets left over full of food. That's how it works. They had been there and they not only did they see what they started with, but they were able to touch the bread and the fish as it was given out to the people. Amen. Can you imagine being there and that's happening? You're like, what's happening here? This is like being at Golden Corral. It's never ending. Except I don't go to Golden Corral. But anyway, all right. Can you imagine the spiritual high that these disciples were on after seeing that happen? Can you imagine? What would you want to do if you were there? You would want to what? Stay and linger in the moment. They didn't want to leave. They didn't want to leave. In fact, this is the language that we see from Mark. He says that Jesus had to what? Make them leave. He means get in the boat. Go. And this is so true of us. I mean, how many of you have ever experienced such a beautiful, beautiful experience? You just didn't want it to end. Anybody? You been there? It's like, man, I just don't want this to end. It's not me. I don't know what it is. It was so amazing that they didn't want to leave. They didn't want to leave. That's I think, what we often do sometimes. You know, I think of Christians, and we have a tendency to look back and go, man, do you remember when? Do you remember when this happened? When that? I just wish it were like that again. And we long for those times. And you know what I challenge everyone to do is don't get stuck in a lingering moment that prevents you from going to the next glory that God has in mind for you. Amen? Because we're going from glory to glory to glory. We're not just staying in the moment. And so I can just imagine that these disciples, as they get in the boat, Jesus says, you guys get in the boat, go to the other side, and I'll meet you there. And I'll meet you there. I have a feeling I know what it is. Let's turn this off. I'm going to turn everything off that I have over here. Let's see if that helps. Nope, it didn't. All right. What's that? I don't know if it's that. I don't think it's this. I don't feel anything. I think it's something back here. I think it's the devil. So you know, we're just going to say bye-bye, okay? He didn't like that, did he? Let's keep going. Let's see what happens. So they get in the boat, and I imagine that, like so many of us, they're probably having a good time. They're reflecting on what just happened. They're recounting the miracle that Jesus had just performed. They're on the lake for a little while, and then all of a sudden they notice something. The wind is changing. Uh-oh. Anybody ever do that before? You're like, the wind is in a different direction? The wind is changing. And as the wind begins to change, they begin to work a little harder with those oars. And then they find themselves unable to make headway. This reminds me of a time, oh my gosh, Sam was 7 years old, maybe. We went to Merrill Mountain. We took the youth on a probably one of our last camping trips, to be honest with you. I had enough. We did those every year for so long. And I said, you know what? I'm going to rent a canoe while the kids are out here. Some kids were out in boats and doing different things. I rent a canoe, and Sam and I went out. He got on the, you remember that, right? Got on the canoe with me, and he was on the front. Abby was probably 2, maybe 3 years old. She was still little, running around the woods with Mom. And we got out there, beautiful day. We're out in the middle of Merrill Mountain Lake. And then all of a sudden, I felt the wind change. It just reminded me of this passage. The wind changed, and I thought, ooh, this doesn't feel right. And temperature dropped. And I'm like, kids, I'm telling all youth, get out of here. And I'm trying to row back, and all of a sudden, comes out of nowhere. And I'm fighting. I'm in the middle of the, rowing hard. And I'm like, this is not good. And Merrill Mountain Lake has a dam. And we were going towards it. You know? I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm over there paddling real hard and I die. You know, keep my cool for my son because he's little. He doesn't know what's going on. And I'm like, we're going to die. You know, we're going to go, bah! You know, we're going to die. And I'm fighting hard. I was trying to get back to the launch. I couldn't. Ultimately, I was like, we got close enough to the shore. You remember that? And I just grabbed a branch, pulled it on the shore, and we drug the boat back. I was like, thank you, Jesus. I was exhausted. Because I was trying to get my son to safety. And I thought of this moment with the disciples who are now finding themselves in a very situation, same situation, but the difference is they're in the Sea of Galilee, which is a lot bigger than Merrill Mountain Lake, much bigger. They're stuck in the middle of the sea. They can't go forward because now the wind is blowing against them from the mountain. They can't go back because they're trying to be obedient to Jesus. Jesus said, go, right? So they're stuck in this moment, and then here it comes, the Sirrah. The storm comes out of nowhere. It comes rushing down the mountainside, and all of a sudden, after this beautiful, beautiful experience that they have with Jesus, witnessing his power, being obedient to what he had told them to do, now they find themselves in serious trouble. I want to stop here. Because I want to share something I think that is so critical, so important for us to understand. See, because we tend to think that when we find ourselves in trouble, it's because we have done something wrong. You know what I mean? Right? We, our condition as children that I've been bad, so now I'm in trouble. It's not always the case. Most of the time it is, but that's not always the case. Think of Jonah. He's a great example of this in the Old Testament. God calls Jonah to do something. Jonah refuses. Jonah runs away. Jonah finds himself in trouble. So that's a good example of, yeah, being disobedient. But I want you to notice that in this case, it was the disciples. It was their obedience that led to trouble. Now, I think there's an important lesson for us right here in this message. Sometimes God leads us into situations where we desperately need him. He leads us into desperate situations so that we find out that we desperately need him, so that we'll learn to trust him. If you've been around me long enough, you know that when something comes against you and you call me, I'll usually say, I think God's given you an opportunity to learn to lean into him a little more. Have you heard me say that before? This is an opportunity for you to learn to trust him more. That's what it is. It's not necessarily that we've done something wrong. It's that God is choosing to do a work in our lives. And church, listen to me this morning. Don't be surprised if you're following Jesus and your prayers are something like this. You're praying something like, Lord, I want to be more faithful. Lord, I want to be obedient. Lord, I want to be used by you. Don't be surprised that if a storm is coming, because you've said those prayers. Don't complain when the storm comes, because you know what the Lord is doing? He is actually answering your prayer. The storm is often the means of grace for him to grow you. Just stop and think about your own life. How often do we believe that God is against us because we're experiencing trouble, hardships, struggle in our lives? When in fact, we know that God is always for our good. God is always for our good. He's actually using those hard things to lay the groundwork for our greatest good, for his glory. Sidebar. I was in a meeting. Go into details. I'm not going to tell you what it's about. Some of you know what it is. Right before Christmas, we're sitting there, meeting. It was going well. Good dialogue. Hearing good things. Something came out of that, and someone was led to share, and they went to Revelations 3. And I'll be honest with you. I'm being extremely transparent. In the middle of the meeting, I thought, what? What's the context of this? See, because I've studied Revelations 3. I've preached on it over the last 30 plus years, many times. I know what it is in speaking to the church of Ephesus, and he's saying, you've left your first love. He says, remember, return. But he says, you've left your first love. And I thought in that moment, I'm being just real transparent. This is me. I shut down. I shut down in that meeting, and I just wanted to go home. I wanted to go home. And when I got home, I sat on the sofa and I just crashed. And my wife was like, what's wrong? And I said, that came out of nowhere. But when that came, I shut down because I said, we are in store for a testing. God is going to test me. God is going to check my motives. He's going to see if I really love him more than I love this thing or that thing or this thing or that thing or whatever it is. He's going to test me. He's going to test all of us to check our hearts. And I shut down. I was done because I didn't want to be tested. I'm being honest. But it drove me to my knees in prayer for the next several weeks. And I said, Lord, I don't know what's coming. I don't know what the challenge is going to be. I don't know how you're going to test me or all of us in this time that this has come out, because that nothing is coincidence. But I began to pray and just trust the Lord, and it's taken me into a deeper place with him to check my heart, to check my motives over everything that we do. And I believe that Jesus wanted to create a situation very similar to that, where the disciples would be tested, especially after this spiritual high that they just had of the feeding of all those people. He wanted to test them. And that leads us to the second thing that I want us to notice, that second theme. The disciples' circumstances allowed for their testing. Look again at what it says in verse 48, starting where we left off. And he saw that they were making headway. What's the word there? What? Painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him on the sea, they thought he was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. I want you to notice that Mark mentions evening, and then in verse 47 and then verse 48, he mentions the fourth watch. You know what that basically means? It means that they've been in this storm for a few hours. That's scary. That's exhausting. Do you imagine? Jesus saw them from the land, and he could see that they were making headway painfully. So that means that, you know, he's walking. He's not driving a car on the water. So he's walking to them, you know. So it took a while to get to where they were, but he could see them. Jesus led them into the storm. He led them to struggle for hours. And we know from verse 48 that he sees them. He knows exactly what's happening. And after all of that, finally, Jesus comes to them. And Mark says, this is important. Make note of this. He meant to pass by them. He meant to pass by them. That's really interesting. I'm sorry. This is how I've been kind of all week looking at this message. I think this little phrase is meant to teach us something so important, because it reminded me, it brought to remembrance in my mind that what Jesus does doesn't go unseen. Right? We know that Jesus doesn't fail at stuff. If he didn't want to be seen by them, he wouldn't be seen by them. How many times did he slip out of the crowd? Right? So it was purposeful. He meant to pass by them, but he was seen by them. So he meant for them to see him as he passed by. That means he would have done it successfully, but he intentionally passed by the boat so that they would see him walking on the water. And the question for us this morning is why? Why? Why did he do that? Well, I think for a couple reasons. Yes, I'm going to tell you, don't worry. Most obviously, and to get to the point here, we know it's because Jesus is testing them, right? He's testing them. He's stretching them. Right there in the middle of their difficulty, in the middle of something hard, in the middle of what they're facing, you know what he's testing them? He's showing them, hear this, their lack of trust. And he's showing them their lack of belief. And he's also showing them, you ready for this? He is in control of the situation. That's encouraging to me, you know? Even when I lack faith, even when I lack trust in the Lord, I got news for you. He's still in control. And I want you to notice how verse 52 says that the disciples, it says this is weird, their hearts had been hardened about the bread. Their hearts had been hardened about the bread. See, because they needed to test their motives. You see, they had drawn the wrong conclusion about Jesus and the feeding of all those people. And I know when it's going to happen. Isn't that crazy? I'm stopping now. I believe that Jesus wanted to give them a tangible lesson about trust and belief. But I think there's something else here that Jesus wants to show them, because he could have taught them that from the land, right? But instead, he chooses to walk on the water. You see, he does this because this is a clear demonstration of his glory, his power, his control. He's showing them that, hey, you may not understand this, but even the molecules in that water have to hold up the feet of the sovereign Lord. Nothing is out of his control. Nothing. It's the glory of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords on display. And this is Jesus revealing his glory to the disciples. And that's why I think he intended to pass them by. I believe that Mark is intentionally, he's drawing our attention to the mountain. This is huge. This is huge. Not just the mountain that Jesus was praying on that they came from, but he's trying to bring to remembrance Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb. You remember that? You see, you might remember those accounts in the Old Testament with Moses and Elijah. I know the disciples, they would have known about this. They would have known it. In both of those cases, Moses and Elijah are up on the mountain, and God caused his glory to, ready? Pass by them. He caused his glory to pass by them. See, in both cases, they could not behold the glory of the Lord. They couldn't experience it because of the gap that existed between a holy God and, guess what, sinful man. That's us. That's us. They would have needed, they would have needed a mediator. They would have needed a mediator to experience, to be able to behold God's glory. Moses and Elijah didn't have that, so the Lord caused his glory to pass by them. But here, are you with me this morning? But here we see Jesus, not on a mountain, but coming down the mountain, walking on the water, displaying his power, displaying his glory to sinful men. He reveals his glory by passing by the disciples on the water, which is what you would expect if you're familiar with that Old Testament account, those Old Testament accounts that I just shared with you. But then, something incredible happens. Something different happens. Something new. I can't help but think of Isaiah where he says, the Lord is doing something new. I can't help but think of Jesus when he says, behold, I am making all things new. Something new is happening. Where Moses and Elijah couldn't behold the glory of God, where they couldn't, you ready for this? Physically be with him because of the separation that sin brings. You know what Jesus does? He passes by, but then he gets into the boat with them. Do you catch it? He gets into the boat with them. He doesn't just pass by to the point where they can catch a glimpse. Hey, what was that? That went by. But now they see his glory, and then he gets into the boat with them. I want you to catch this. This is huge. He enters into their circumstance. He enters into their pain. He enters into their confusion. He enters into their uncertainty. And in so doing, number three, Jesus brings care and provision into their weakness. You see, what Jesus intended to teach the disciples, and what this text is meant to remind you and me of, is that Jesus is the mediator. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. God is doing something new. Things are not like they were before. Jesus is bringing something new onto the scene. Where his glory would have killed people earlier because of the separation that sin brings, now, listen to this, because of Jesus, we are able to behold his glory. That's awesome. And not just behold his glory, but be transformed by his glory and the presence that it brings. You see, Jesus' provision for his disciples is himself. The care that he has for his disciples is displayed in his presence with his disciples. And I got news for you. The same is true for your life, for my life. Jesus Christ is our righteousness. Where we could not exist in the presence of God because of sin, Jesus took upon himself our sin and gave us his righteousness. And because of that, we can now exist in the presence of God because of Jesus. Jesus is our mediator. Where we could not behold the glory of the Lord because of sin, Jesus is the propitiation of our sins, or for our sins, so that now we can, as 2 Corinthians says in chapter 3, verse 18, it says, with unveiled faces behold the glory of the Lord and be transformed into the same image. I believe these are the things that Jesus was revealing to his disciples. And I also think it's what he wants to reveal to us today. You see, this has got to shape the way we see everything in our lives,
especially when life is difficult, especially when there are hard circumstances, especially when there's storms in our lives. I choose, because of Jesus, must be our heart's cry. And so what I want to do this morning, we're going to pray in just a moment, but I want to challenge you, all of us, not just you, us, me included, to think about circumstances in your life right at this moment, right now. You may be homesick, watching. You may be traveling. Think about where God has you right now. Right now. And I want you to ask yourselves these questions and apply it to each of those circumstances. Here's the first question. Do I trust that Jesus is in control of this? Do I trust that Jesus is in control of this, whatever it is? That was me, sorry. Number two. This is good. Do I believe that he is using this, whatever that is, for his glory and my good? And this last one, this is where the rubber hits the road. Do I want his presence? Do I want his presence more than any other outcome? Do I want his presence more than any other outcome? Not my way, Lord, but yours. Not my will be done, but yours. These are the questions that reveal the motivations of our heart. You too, come here. I can't express to you how, as we're going back into Mark, and we were getting into this passage, and Charlie reached out to me. He says, am I preaching Sunday? Are you preaching Sunday? I was like, I got it. I had been thinking about this since we started going into Mark, how to take what we've been planning and shape it. And then the circumstances over the last 6 months have just led to this moment where we are. I got to be honest with you. This message probably is speaking more to me than it is to you, particularly with these questions. See, because I've had to ask myself these questions. I'm not just writing this for you. I have to ask myself these questions. And that last one just ripped me to the core. Because when it comes to all of us, including me, I have hopes, I have dreams, I have ambitions, I have things that I want to see come to pass. There are levels that I want to reach and things that I want to do. And then, do I want your presence more than any other outcome? Would I be satisfied with that and that alone? Would you? And that reveals if Jesus is enough, or it's Jesus plus, or Jesus and. We're going to pray. And I want you to just really think about this message, what you've heard this morning, particularly as you hear one of the most significant things that came out of this, he meant to pass by them. Because of Jesus, listen to me, because of Jesus, we can experience God in a whole new way. Because of Jesus, we can stand boldly before the throne. Only because of Jesus. He's the mediator. He is it. There is no other way. You're going to hear it from other religions. You're going to hear it from heretical Christians. You're going to say, oh yeah, there are multiple ways to Jesus. No, there's not. There's only one way to God, and it's Jesus. He is the way. He is the light. He's the truth. Nothing else. And this morning, is that enough for you? Is that enough for you? Is that enough? Because I got news for you. If he isn't, there's nothing in this world that will satisfy you. Nothing. You will always be hungry in your spirit looking for more. You will always be empty. You will always feel, I'll be honest, alone. I remember before I knew the Lord, the way that I do now, I remember in my younger years, sitting in bed at night, looking up at the ceiling, and it was like a void, it was nothing. And I thought, there's gotta be more to life than this. And then Jesus came into my boat. And guess what? He wants to get into your boat too. So this morning, as we pray, this message, simple breakneck message in Mark, should speak to our hard hearts and remind us that Jesus is our mediator. Jesus is our way. He's the only way. And if you're settling for other stuff, I got bad news. So this morning, make it all about Jesus. Make it all about Jesus. They're going to quietly in the background sing that song, Abide, very quietly, and we're going to pray together. And I'm going to do something really different. You need to be prayed for. You can come off to one of the sides over here. We'll pray with you. We're not going to make it about you. We're still making it about Jesus. But sometimes we've got to take a step of faith. So can we do that right now? Let's pray. Go ahead, guys. Father, you made it very clear in your word. In John 15, said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And that means that we're going to be scared. We're going to be fearful. We're going to be always looking. We're always going to be fighting a fight, Lord. And without you, we don't know why we're fighting. And I just think of this message, and I think of what has happened here. Not only did you pass by to make yourself known and reveal your glory and your power, your control in that circumstance, but you stopped and you went to where they were, and you gave them care and you gave them provision. And Lord, we need that. You gave them yourself, your presence. This morning, I know, Lord, there's something lacking in so many of our lives. Yeah, we're good at the motions. Oh, we need something deeper. We need something more. Oh, my dear. We need Jesus. We need the mediator. We need you. And this morning, someone, Lord, someone's are struggling with a hard heart, disbelief, lack of trust, lack of faith. And what are we going to do? Well, the answer is simple. Jesus. This morning, Lord, soften our hearts. Break down the walls that we've put up. And let us finally submit. And experience you in a new way so that from this moment forward, Lord, we would relate to you differently because of Jesus. We would live our lives differently because of Jesus. I pray that now in your precious name. Change your hearts, O Lord. Change your hearts.
Victory.
Amen and amen.
Still in front of